Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. If you thought we would give up the theme of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ so easily, well, the resurrection of Christ is the most significant event in human history since men fell in the Garden of Eden. And without it, we'd all be eternally lost and undone in this world without any hope. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And we have a glorious hope in Him. He who loved us more than He loved life itself did for us on the cross of Calvary that which we could in no wise do for ourselves, and that He ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. And then He rose again from the dead. And because He lives, we also live. Now that's important. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we are so thankful this morning that we have your word. And Lord, as so many in this world would try to say that your word is nothing more than a tissue of fallacy and a collection of myth. Yet, Lord, we have that subject before us that is the best attested fact of human history, the fact that you rose from the dead. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw those this morning to you that might not know you in the free pardon of sin, that have never placed their faith and trust in you as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us that know you some new things about you this morning, that we might also hold you by the feet and worship you for the great love wherewith you've loved us. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you use love, which is a much more powerful motivator than fear, to encourage us to put our faith in you. Dear Lord, now have your perfect way with each of us. Meet us in our needs where we are this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 6, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. That was a theme of our Lord. He had told His disciples over and over that He must be crucified and then rise again from the dead, but they didn't really understand. They still don't. Peter's gone a-fishing. Some are out on the road to Emmaus. The shepherd has been smitten, and the sheep have been scattered, as foretold by the prophet. But now these women, who in their simple faith go to see that place where the Lord was laid, they find a glorious spectacle, for an angel had rolled back the stone, and he hadn't rolled it back for Jesus to get out of the tomb. He rolled it back so that the whole world could see he wasn't in there. He had already risen from the dead. Go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. To what effect is that? What is the meaning? What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Apparently, not much to this present world, for they celebrate a holiday which they call Easter, which is thoroughly pagan in its origin, doesn't have anything to do with rabbits and eggs. But rabbits and eggs have everything to do with the religion of Mystery Babylon. What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it really important? It certainly is. It's the keystone of all of Christian doctrine, for without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And Jesus Christ was nothing more than a religious imposter. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we as Christians are most miserable of all men and have no future hope. It's true that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and his death on the cross of Calvary was most necessary that we might be forgiven, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and the wages of sin is death. But if we have salvation in this life only, having been forgiven of our sins, but we have no future, then we're of all men most miserable. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ to us who believe is the central fact, the central tenet of our hope of the future. Because he rose, we also shall rise. This mortal shall put on immortality. Death shall be swallowed up of victory. And then shall be brought past to pass that saying, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Most of the world regards the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an idle tale. So did his disciples. They didn't believe either. So is it really important? Absolutely. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, that apostle, one called out of due time. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse number 4 again. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead sets him completely apart from every other religious teacher that has ever lived. Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism, lies rotting in a grave. Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, lies moldering in his grave. Mohammed, the prophet of that inhuman and demonic religion, lies rotting in his grave. But Jesus Christ presented his bona fides as Almighty God by rising from the dead. There is a great significance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let us spend a few moments together this morning talking about that significance. First of all, as the scripture that we just read in the book of Romans points out, it vindicates Jesus' identity as God. There are many foolish people and many stupid and practically insane theologians that would seek to tell us that Jesus Christ never said that he was God. What fools! He said over and over that he was in fact Jehovah God. If he hadn't done miracles that no other man had ever done, then they might have persevered in their unbelief. But he did. He presented himself as the Lord of glory and sought by miracle after miracle to prove that fact to the most hardened bunch of agnostics that ever lived, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and all the rest of that bunch of religious rabble in Jerusalem. And you thought that it was the publicans and the harlots that were the rabble. Well, you thought wrong. They accepted Jesus Christ. They didn't have to see him call Lazarus forth from the tomb, he who had been dead for 4 days. Their faith and trust was secure in Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, he presented his bona fides as Jehovah God because the very word Jehovah itself means the self-existent living one. John tells us of our Lord, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, life is the principal thing. Without life, there isn't anything else. Life is the fundamental fact that we must deal with. God is the author of all life. And outside him, there is no life. We have all received our life from him. Therefore, if we are to have life, it must come from him. God is not dead. Nishi was wrong. Nishi is dead. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, in order to be raised from the dead, one thing must also be true of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, Romans chapter 1 again, and verse number 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Not according to the spirit, but according to the flesh. As we've already so adequately covered by studying the book of Ruth, there is the concept of the kinsman redeemer. It's not possible, the book of Hebrews tells us, that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sin. Those were only shadows and types of things to come. And without the shedding of blood, to be sure, there is no remission of sin, but the blood of goats and bulls could never take away our sin. You see, Hammurabi might have been right. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but God goes one further. It's also a life for a life. When it was time for God to save us, he didn't send an angel to do the job. He himself took upon himself the form of a man. He became one of us, born into the human race as he promised Mother Eve all those thousands of years before they were even expelled from the garden, that of the seed of the woman he would raise up a deliverer. He kept his word. Made of the seed of David according to all of the promises of the prophets of the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world through the servant's door. The world showed what it thought of him. No room for him in the inn. Born wrapped in grave cloths and laid in a manger. The wise men brought three gifts, gold, speaking of his deity, but they also brought myrrh, which spoke of his death. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, born for one particular purpose, to bear the sins of many. He who knew no sin as a man died for man. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead vindicates his identity as God. We're studying the Kingdom of Heaven parables in our Sunday school class. And one of the things that we learned is that before Jesus went out before the multitudes to utter those parables, he was in the house with the leadership of national Israel. And they had committed that unspeakable blasphemy of attributing the works of God to the devil. Did he need a vindication? There would not have been anything that he could have done to vindicate his identity of God in the eyes of that rabble. Did they know who they were dealing with? I think you can be sure that they did, because they straightway go to Pilate and they put a Roman guard on that tomb. They seal it with the imperial seal of Rome, which to even breathe on meant certain death. They stationed troops of the crack Roman legions. They didn't send the rabble of the legions to guard that part of the world, because that's where all the troublemakers lived. And if you know anything about the Roman military, you know that they had iron discipline. To be caught sleeping on guard duty was punishable by death. No, there wasn't a trial. He was thrust through with a sword, the sleeper, by his centurion right on the spot. They weren't asleep. The elders of Israel knew that he was coming out of that tomb, but they were going to try to make sure that he didn't. Well, he did anyway. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power, verse number 4, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Yeah, he said he was God. Over and over, he said he was God. Over and over, the claim was denied. But on resurrection morning, any reasonable doubt was immediately removed. Of what other significance is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what we just talked about is probably the most important, because if he isn't God, he isn't Savior. Buddha never saved anybody. Neither did Gautama. Taoism has never saved anybody. The Muslim religion is filling up hell as quick as it can. Make no mistake about it. I think it's really too bad that the dumbed down American public thinks this war that's going on in the Middle East has something to do with setting Iraqis free. No, this war goes back thousands of years. It started in about 500 AD when Muhammad and his devil-worshipping followers burst out of the peninsula of Arabia and tried to take over Jerusalem. No matter what the revisionists of history try to say, they have been the aggressor, and this is a religious war, and you really ought to get that through your head. And this is the umpteenth iteration of it that you're seeing today. There is a battle between good and evil, and Muhammad is not Christ. doesn't have anything to do with Christ, but the lusts of their father they'll do, and they're doing today. I know that's not politically correct. So be it. So be it. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that He's not only God, but He is also the Messiah. He is the Savior. I don't suppose it would be surprising to anybody with an ounce of sense that God can't be killed. It makes perfect sense that it wasn't possible, if He really is Jehovah God incarnate in the flesh, that the bars of death should hold Him. So God took upon Himself the form of a man. They crucified Him, and He rose from the tomb. There's nothing surprising about that, unless it means something else as well. Is He Savior? That's where we come in. Is He Savior? Yes, yes indeed. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. The fact that God became a man, was crucified, and rose from the dead is a wonderful and interesting story, unless it has some impact on me. I'd soon enough forget it. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, Peter speaking, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, it must have had something to do with them, because verse number 37 goes on to say, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Perceptive question. He's not only Jehovah God, incarnate in the flesh, crucified, buried, and risen again, but He also is Messiah. He also is Savior. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall be the Savior of His people. That's why He became a man. So He could die for mankind. That's the essential connection between us and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That same one that the world together crucified. And yes, the whole world did it contrary to what the reformers would try to tell you. Contrary to what certain breeds of popes would try to tell you. God's not done with Israel. Not by a long shot. But He raised up the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His resurrection to prove that He loves us and that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. He is Savior. And there is no other. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is no other. Isn't it wonderful that He's long-suffering? How long has it been since that blessed event? 2,000 years? In the Holy Spirit of God, by the great love wherewith He's loved us, is still calling men and women, put your faith and trust into not only Emmanuel being God with us, but also Jesus, who will be the Savior of His people. Jew and Gentile. Messiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. I think many of us would probably have this passage of Scripture memorized. All of us should. Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. Now the preceding verses has told us of that root that grew out of the dry ground, in which there was no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him, and that He was one that would be despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows, and the fact that the world hid, as it were, their face from Him. And He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare His generation? In verse number 10, it goes on to say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. We know it pleased that howling mob in Jerusalem, who declared they had no king but Caesar. But does it not take us a bit aback to see that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him? He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. The significance of the resurrection, it declares that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted. The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. And by the way, it wasn't only the Jewish people that had some knowledge of the fact that the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For secular history tells us that before Socrates drank the cup, he sacrificed a chicken. Now, why in the world would he do a thing like that? And you find blood sacrifices a part of cultures all the way from the Middle East to right where we stand. A bloodless sacrifice will the Lord not accept. How is it that all the world knows that? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Contrary to what the revisionist of history would like to tell you, there's still a consciousness among our race of those very early times, revealed in the customs of the people of all the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Bruised. Crushed. And it pleased the Lord to do so. You know, God had even told the nation of Israel at one point in time, when they'd gotten so far away from what He had taught them, your new moons and your sacrifices and your feasts, I can't away with them. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. And He said to the children of Israel, you're like a smoke in My nose that stand afar off and say, we're holier than Thou. The world's still doing that today by going about to establish their own righteousness. They've made of none effect the righteousness of Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, I would rather listen to God the Father when it comes to the subject of whether or not this sacrifice was accepted instead of listening to the theologians or the History Channel. I want to know what God the Father had to say about this sacrifice. There was a feast in Israel, preceded by what they called the Days of Awe, the Great Day of Atonement. When the history of all Israel was riveted on one person among them, the high priest, who for only one time in the whole year would enter into the Holy of Holies, and that not without the blood of a sacrifice. And the reason that they were called the Days of Awe, because all Israel wondered if the sacrifice would be accepted or rejected. We don't have to stand in awe anymore, because God the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect sacrifice, a life for a life, a human life for a human life. God saw the travail of His soul and was propitiated, hilasterion. It means that the old account was settled. God was propitiated and appeased, for it was He that said that the wages of sin is death, and so be it. The death of His only begotten Son means life for us all. We don't have to have days of awe anymore, although all the human race should stand in awe of Almighty God. But we never have to worry about whether or not the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father. It was, because He rose from the dead. He's Savior. He has His credentials. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important to us in any other regard? Sure. Absolutely. You know, the fact that God took upon Himself human form, became Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, and was crucified by the rebel race of Adam, buried and rose again from the dead, would have little meaning to us unless He was declared to be the Son of God with power as our Messiah or Savior. And if He is, and He is, then what is the way of that salvation? And what significance does the resurrection have upon the message of the gospel? Oh, everything. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. And the gospel is good news. It's good news to the fallen race of Adam. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The gospel is not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's not only that Jesus is the Messiah and His sacrifice was accepted by God the Father, but it also falls out to us personally as individuals in that we have hope in Him because He rose from the dead. Let's read verse number 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Outside the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Are you a full gospel sort of person? doesn't have anything to do with unintelligible gibberish, but it has everything to do with the fact that we have a complete salvation. Yes, God was incarnate in the flesh, was crucified by a rebel and outcast race, for that superscription over his cross was written in three languages. All of the world conspired equally to put Jesus Christ on that cross, not just the Jews. And yes, he rose from the dead, and God did accept the sacrifice, but that means little to us if it doesn't apply to us. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is it? Have you noticed that we have been completely excluded up until this point? Everything that the human race has done in the sight of God since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden has been as filthy rags in his sight. All our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Jesus Christ did for us something that we could never do for ourselves because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead mean to us? It means that he's done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. For either he atones for our sin, or we ourselves atone for our sin in a place called hell, which has not been air-conditioned by the sincerest efforts of the theologians, but it's still hot, it still burns, it still has a one-way turnstile in. They go in, but they never come out until the great white throne judgment, and then they get an everlasting trip into the lake of fire, and it's all up to you. Now the place of human responsibility comes in. Up till now, God has done everything on our behalf, but because he's a just and loving God, he'll not overthrow your will. He regards you highly as a human being. Christianity cannot be spread by the power of the sword because Christianity reaches the heart. Human responsibility before God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has made the new birth possible, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. The world likes to look down their nose and sneer at the chosen few, while at the same time conveniently forgetting that it was the chosen few that made the choice. You see, God's choice was everybody. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and if you believe in Reformed theology, you ought to get over that. He didn't just die for the sins of the elect. He died for the sins of every man, woman, and child. Everybody. The debt's been paid. In full. But now there's the small matter of our human responsibility to accept that. We can accept it, or we can reject it, but it's ever there before us. While we have life in this life, the wonderful grace of God is offered freely to everyone. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, adult, child, everybody. Would you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't even do that, my friend. You have no faith. All God has ever asked is that you be willing. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that faith is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith and repentance are equally the gifts of God, and all He asks you to do is to be willing. He has done everything else. If you would, just as a lost soul, cry out, Lord, save me, that is the one prayer coming from an honest and sincere heart that He's promised He will always hear and He will always answer. The resurrection of Christ is of great significance. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1. Is there more? Oh yes, there's so much more that my lifetime won't last long enough for me to talk about all the so much more. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He not only makes the new birth possible, but He seals our destiny. Let me tell you that any salvation that you can lose is no salvation at all. Now, there's a whole lot of false professors running around that think they've got something that they don't. And you can't lose something that you never had. But you can't lose the salvation that Jesus Christ gives. Why was John weeping? Because in that seven sealed scroll was he and you and I and all the kindreds and peoples and nations and tongues that we just read about. It's the title deed to the earth and all that's in it. The first Adam lost it, but the second Adam regained it on our behalf. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he has the power of an everlasting life. When you put your faith and trust in Him, you have an eternal salvation and you have an eternal security, and no one, including you, is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Just about everything. Just about everything. If you're not saved this morning, I would really like to encourage you. I could have spent a lot of time on hell, but you know, fear is really a poor motivator. It is there. It is the ultimate depository of those that would make light of the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But love is a much more powerful motivator, and God is love. He made himself of no reputation. The 22nd Psalm says that he says of himself, I'm a worm and no man. And the people despised me. The strong bulls of Bashan compassed me round about. They enclosed me and they pierced my hands and my feet. That's Jehovah God speaking through the prophet David of himself. He wasn't taken by surprise. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom you and I are chief, if we'd only recognize it. Are you saved? If you're not, you can't be saved by joining a church. You can't be saved by your baptism. That's for people that are saved. You can't be saved by putting money in an offering plate. Salvation is something that's between you and Jesus Christ himself. There's no human priest that can meddle in that affair. It's between you and he. You can't be saved by making a decision. You can't be saved by coming to an altar. But you can be saved by saying, Jesus, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Save me, O Lord. You'll hear that cry. Always. And if you're a Christian and sometimes you think that doctrine isn't important, I hope you've learned one thing this morning. Doctrine is everything. Now, you can be absolutely orthodox in your doctrine and be lost as a goose in a snowstorm, because doctrine doesn't save. Jesus Christ saves. And he only is worthy to be worshipped. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word and it really is so clear. And we're thankful that the best attested fact of ancient history is your resurrection from the dead, not established by one or two eyewitnesses, but over 500 brethren at once. And they were alive at the time of the writing of the Gospels. And if the story were not true, they would surely have said something. Dear Lord, it's very clear. But now we have to decide what we'll do with it. And I pray, Lord, for those that would be here this morning that aren't sure of the condition of their soul. Lord, that they'd put their faith and trust in you, not something that they've done or that they're trying to do, but, Lord, in you. And, Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that are born again. Lord, that we'd not be a forgetful people. That we'd never forget the great price that was paid for our pardon. Your broken body, your shed blood, and Lord, your glorious resurrection. Dear Lord, bless us and lift up our hearts to worship in Jesus' name. Amen.